You need to change how you live. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing this. You shouldn't behave like that. You should behave like this. This is how you ought to live. Stop doing that. Do this. It's hard to imagine any more culturally problematic words than those, isn't it? It's not appropriate in the world in which we live just now to tell people how they should behave. Not appropriate at all. When it comes to sort of parameters for morality, the culture that we live in prizes autonomy. And it prizes self-determination above almost anything. So in the day in which we live, how do you figure out what is morally acceptable? Well, as long as you've made peace with that yourself, as long as you are being true to yourself, and as long as your actions don't compromise someone else's freedom to live as they have chosen to live in their little bubble of freedom, then go for it. That's the sort of air that we breathe in the culture of today. And that's not consistent with what we read in the Bible. The Bible does have an awful lot to say about behavior. There are things that you should do and things that you shouldn't do. Behavior matters in the Bible. But perhaps not in the way that we often would imagine. And maybe not how our friends and family who aren't part of the church might think either. The church in the West does not have a good reputation on issues like these that I've been raising at the start of this message. So this is important now because I'm raising how do your friends and family in your office or your school or your club or wherever you spend most of your time, how do they think about the church on these sorts of issues? What do they think about us as we live as part of Jesus' church when we think about these sorts of things? And like I say, the church in the West does not have a good reputation. There is an accusation thrown at the church, and the sort of stereotypical accusation would be that we in the church love to judge the world. And that's one of the things that we are about, that we criticize the immoral behavior that we see in the culture around about us, and we sometimes speak up very loudly on certain issues, while at the same time remaining, as others see it, conveniently quiet about lots of other things. So the church is seen then not only as judgmental, but the church is also seen as hypocritical. Speak up about some things, stay quiet about other things that maybe we don't want to talk about so much. Now, let's be honest. If that is the accusation that's being thrown at the church, then we just have to be honest and say we are so often guilty as charged. Especially as we see the culture changing so fast around about us. And as any sort of lingering background atmosphere of a sort of appreciation of a Christian worldview, as that disappears, as that happens, it is indeed easy to find ourselves falling into various outbursts of vitriol at certain moral issues. Some way that the culture needs to behave differently, or getting angry at any given representative of that culture, whether that's a celebrity or a certain news outlet or a politician, we can find ourselves very vocal about what's wrong out there in the world, while at the same time becoming way too comfortable within the church with our own sins, with our own shortcomings, or at least finding ways to stay nice and quiet about those things. Dear friends, that is not the way the Bible encourages us to engage with the world. Yes, behavior matters in the Scriptures, but often not the way that we might think or speak of it. We have so often turned this whole thing upside down, or at least it's a danger that we face, where we end up judging the world and ignoring our own issues, while the Scriptures call us to the opposite. We are to care deeply about the behavior that we are adopting within the church so that we can then engage with the world around about us, not offering judgment and anger, but so we can present something lovely and something admirable, something of King Jesus and his kingdom to those with whom we go through life. And we're going to see this in our passage. We could see it in multiple passages, but we're going to see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So why don't you find the Bible or tap in your little app if you want. I got told off for saying that this week. Someone said, you shouldn't say that. I like a paper Bible. That's fine. If you like a paper Bible, be blessed in that. If you prefer an app, that's fine as well. They're also going to come on the screen. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Father in heaven, help me, help all of us here now. We want to honor you, God. We want to please you. We want to navigate well these challenges of what does it mean for us to behave a certain way, live a certain way. We just cast ourselves on our Savior, Jesus Christ, again. And we thank you that you're here with us by your Spirit. And I just pray now that you would apply your word deep into our hearts. Guard us from error. Speak to us clearly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers and sisters, and this, I just got to pause because this makes me laugh. Paul's pulling off a classic preacher trick here. He's not even, in terms of the number of verses in this letter, he's not even halfway through. And he says, finally, that you've heard me do that a few times, right? It's like, finally, yes, Martin's only got 2 or 3 minutes left. 20 minutes later, the sermon's still going. That's what Paul's doing here. In Philippians, he actually gives 2 finalies. It's awesome. So here he says, finally, and all he really means is he's shifting to a different mode, a different moment in this letter. Anyway. Let's get back to the scriptures. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live or walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Amen. This is God's word. So the theme is behavior matters. But I don't know if you picked up in these verses. We need to think carefully about this. The point of this passage is not that we should be decrying the behavior that we see around about us in the culture outside of the church. But Paul's concern here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is for what God has called us to within the church. Now, this is something that we've seen before. If you remember back, I don't know if you will or not, but 1 Corinthians 5, Paul makes this point explicitly. He actually says to the Corinthians, what have I got to do with judging outsiders? He says, God will handle that. It is those, and he literally says, it is those inside the church who we are to judge. It's those who are part of Jesus' church, who call Jesus as their Savior and Lord. It's the behavior of those that we are to be concerned about. And that's what this passage is getting at as well. And for those of us who count ourselves among that number, that is, those of us who consider ourselves part of the church of Jesus Christ, who would be submitted to him, submitted to his word, to his truth, and indeed submitted to his people, we need to heed the words of the scriptures on this. Listen to how serious this is. Verse 1, finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you. So first of all, there it is right there. Paul's not writing to just anyone. He's writing to his brothers and sisters. This is the church. This is his Christian family. And then we hear the earnestness of his tone where he says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. This could be translated a different way. It could be translated as, we implore and beg you in the Lord Jesus. Paul is doubling up these terms here, very strong words to make this point. And he's doing this in the Lord Jesus, which is to say that this isn't just a little passing thought of Paul as he scribbles a little letter to the church in Thessalonica, but there's an earnestness here. There is a weight here to what Paul is sharing. So this is important. And what is it that he's getting at? That as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God. So there is a way to live that pleases God, and there is a way to live that does not please God. And Paul's saying this is how you should live. And he's saying that you should do this, you should live in a way that pleases God. There at the end of verse 1, you should do this more and more. Behavior matters for those in Jesus' church. Paul is asking and urging, and he's doing this in Jesus' name, and he's telling the church in Thessalonica how they ought to live. And then you see the way this plays out in the passage. He goes on in verse 2 to speak about instructions that he has. In verse 3, he wants to share with them what is the will of God. Then he speaks about this specific example of sexual purity, which we'll come back to. Paul talks in verse 4 of them controlling themselves. And then in verses 6 to 8, we see that this isn't just about behavior between us and others, but Paul's reminding them that God is the one calling them to behave in this certain way. And God is the one who will deal with anyone who ignores his call. The point is this: God cares how his people live. And the message of this passage is that when a Christian has truly responded to God's call on his or her life, they will look different to the world around them. Look at verse 5. We'll pick it up from verse 4, but verse 5 is the key verse here. Each one of you ought to know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now notice here, Paul's not having a go at the Gentiles. It is reasonable to acknowledge the behavior of our culture. It is right that we would lament that. It is right that we would see what's going on and not be oblivious to that and pray about that which is happening in the culture around about us. But here, Paul is not having a go at the Gentiles. He's just making a point, and the point he's making is aimed towards those who claim to be Christians, those who claim to be children of God. He's saying, brothers and sisters in the family of God should live differently in holiness and honor, because that's what knowing God does. The Gentiles don't know God, so they don't behave this way. You do know God, and that is supposed to impact your behavior. That's what knowing God means. So the question comes to us, brothers and sisters, all of us here this morning, we ask, are we living differently? Is our behavior different from those around us who don't know Jesus? And let's not think of others in the church now. And let's not even think of what it is that we can present publicly to others of our own behavior, of our own lifestyle and things like that. But let's, with God's help, the Holy Spirit is here as we celebrate this Pentecost Sunday. Let's ask for his help this morning and dig right into the depths of our hearts just now and ask these questions. Are we different in our thoughts, in the decisions we make, in that which we abstain from, in those things that we dive into, are we different? And then Paul zeroes in on what was an issue in the culture of his day and what certainly remains an issue for us. Are we different in the choices we make regarding sex, relationships, pornography? Verse 3, he's getting to this. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This word here is the word, the Greek word porneia. You can see where we get some words from there. And it's basically something of it's a catch-all word. It's a sort of junk drawer word for any and every type of sexual sin that you might think of. And the question that Paul's wanting the Thessalonians, and that God, I think, would want us to ask today is, are we different in this area? Are we pure? Are we controlled? That's some of the language that Paul uses. Are we different? In the way we put down our phone when temptation comes. In the way that we walk away from the internet browser when temptation comes. Are we different in how long we allow our eyes to dwell on someone, or our mind's eye to ponder something and roll a scenario or an image over in our head? Are we different in the way that we give ourselves away emotionally to people? Connections that we build up which we know aren't right. Are we different? And are we different in terms of what we celebrate and embrace of what the culture thinks on these issues of sexuality? Behavior matters. We are called, verse 4, to holiness and honor. And it's God who calls us to this. Just ponder, why do you believe what you believe? How do you decide what's right and wrong? You know, so many voices. Some of you might remember the film Short Circuit and the input that he loved. He wanted input. There's so much input, information that comes at us over and over again. How are we deciding who we will be, how we will walk, what we participate in and step away from, what we think is right and wrong? For Christians, our ethics do not arise out of nowhere. They do not arise from the culture around us. They grow from our knowledge of God and what God calls us to in His Word. And our Christian ethics, our behavior, the decisions we make, find expression in our lives against a very sobering backdrop described in verses 6 to 8 here. Let's read from verse 6 to 8. It says, "The Lord is an avenger in these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you." So this is the backdrop against which our ethics must stand out clearly, against the reality that God is an avenger. God is, that is to say, that He is a punisher. He will deal with those who persistently choose to turn away from what He is calling them to. Verse 7, God has called us to holiness. God has called us to purity, to growing more and more. You know, I love the way Colin Dedis stood here one time and described it like this, almost like you sometimes see these stocks and shares graphs, and it might go up and down day by day, but you hope that the general pattern is upwards. And that should be the truth of us as Christians in terms of how we're growing in our Christ-likeness. Some days are better than others. Some weeks are better than others. Some years are better than others. But we should be growing in purity and in holiness, more and more like God in His moral character. And then in verse 8, we see that if we ignore this, Paul's saying, you're not ignoring me. Paul's saying, you're not ignoring the church structures. You're not ignoring church tradition. But if you disregard these things, you're disregarding God himself. And this, friends, is where we need to pray. We need to pray for God's Spirit to awaken our hearts to the full reality of his presence there with us every single moment of the day, every single moment of the week. I think that's why Paul highlights at the end of verse 8 that God has given us his Holy Spirit. How easy it is to fool ourselves, especially with these sorts of issues that Paul's talking about, sexual purity, sexual holiness before God. How easy it is to fall into the trap of thinking we're on our own, no one's going to find out about this, that, or the next thing. But Paul is reminding us, God has given you of his Holy Spirit. He's there with you. He's there with you. God is the one that we sin against when we disregard his heart for us in these things. God should be the beginning and the end of our understanding of what is right and good in all things, not least in our understanding of sexuality. So will we stand out in these matters? Will we be different in these things? Now I'm going to do a little bit of a 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1a, and do a finally. Because that's the question, and then there's sort of two closing things I want us to look at as we're about two-thirds of the way through the message. The first is this: how do we live like that? I'm sure there are many of us in the room acknowledging, if we're honest before God, the ways that we stumble in these things. In sexual behavior, but in just our conduct in general, about how different we are to those around about us in the world. How do we live like this? How do we live differently? Well, dear friends, we have to come back to the gospel. I actually hope you're feeling a little bit like that, because the reality is none of us can do this on our own. None of us can live perfect lives of holiness, perfect lives of purity. None of us are perfect in self-control. None of us have perfectly abstained from sexual immorality, as Paul's talking about here. This is why we need Jesus. This is why we need a Savior. The message of Christianity is not that we need to do all these things in our own strength and then can begin to feel rather good about ourselves in this and then can feel morally superior to the culture around about us. That's not the point at all. As Christians, we are people who trust in God's grace, his kindness that we don't deserve, and we trust in his grace not only to bring us into his family through his saving love. We trust in his grace not only to assure us of his forgiveness and his mercy when we stumble in these things week by week, but we also trust in the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the work of God to change us, to shape us more and more into his holy and pure sons and daughters that this passage is talking about. That's why, listen, did you spot the way Paul speaks? That's why in this passage he urges us, verse 1, he asks and urges in the Lord Jesus. It's why his instructions are given in verse 2, through the Lord Jesus. It's why Paul makes the connection that we talked about in verse 5 about how it's because we know God that our behavior changes. It's why Paul draws attention in verse 8 to the fact that we have been given the Holy Spirit. And all of that is caught up in verse 3, where it says, for this is the will of God. This is not, Paul's not saying, this is what you need to do in your own strength. This is the will of God, your sanctification. God's plan. God has a plan for you. If you're his, he has a desire, he has a will, he has a path for you. And that path is that we would be made holy. That's what sanctification means. This is God's work. His will, his plan is that we are made holy. God does this in us. One of my favorite images of God sanctifying us is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Again, God is there with us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So I don't want you leaving here feeling hemmed in, constrained, gutted today. I want you to know the freedom of God in this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. And it says there, just if there was any doubt, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So I'm not preaching self-help today. We cannot do this on our own. Come to God again this morning. Come to God and find grace and forgiveness, and come to God every day of this coming week and let His Holy Spirit work in you as you, with unveiled face, gaze on the glory and the beauty and the purity and the holiness of Jesus Christ. Let the Spirit of God begin to shape you and change you to be more like Jesus. How do we live the way this passage talks? First thing is that God does this, and the second thing is that we do this. Yes, we need the gospel, and we need to live in light of the gospel. We need to live in light of the victory that Jesus has won for us on the cross. Yes, we need the Holy Spirit to change us, and yes, we need to keep in step with the Spirit as He does that. We need to, as it says in Philippians 2, verse 12, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And yes, we remember, as it says in the very next verse, it's God who works in us to His good pleasure. It's God who does it, but we need to work that salvation out. We have to read the New Testament in the right context, yes, but we do need to read the New Testament. We do need to understand the context from which Paul is sharing these commands, but we do need to follow the commands. These are both so important. We should not strip these passages of their impact. Paul knows the gospel very well. He knows that change comes as a gift of God through God working in us, but he doesn't shy away ever from telling his readers to live in that obedience, to live in that work that God is doing. So we ask for God's help, and then we join him in the miracle, and we give all the glory to him, but we step in to what God is doing, and we follow the words on the page. And sometimes we just need to be really clear about that. It says to not do this. So this week, I'm not going to do this. With God's help. Thank you, God, for even that desire. Thank you, God, that I can trust in you to help me with this. We live in Jesus' name, and we live in the power of the Spirit. And what begins to happen is our behavior starts to change. Growing holiness, growing purity, and it's like beautiful fruit on a tree connected to Jesus. Our behavior is the fruit of our salvation, not the root of our salvation. The root is Jesus. The root is Jesus' grace. The root is the power of the Spirit, the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. And that's where the life comes from. That's where the power is to deal with these issues. And from that connectedness to God, from that cherishing of who He is and what He has done for us, fruit begins to grow in our lives. And we see it, we can acknowledge it, and we can celebrate it. And we should celebrate it in others as well. It's a lovely thing to do, by the way. A really lovely thing to do is to send someone a message, or even better, to say it face to face. I just want you to know that I've just seen God at work in your life in this way. And just to share a little way that you see someone growing in holiness and purity. Maybe you could do that for someone this week. So how do we live like this? God does it and we do it. And the last question, my second finally, is this. Why do we live like this? Why do we live like this? Two reasons. First of all, to please God. This comes back to relationship. God never asks of his children things that are bad for his children. He asks nothing of us that would hem us in, that would constrain us, that would take our fun away. He only asks anything of us that a perfect father would ask of his son or daughter. And passages like this, we have to have them rooted in relationship for them to make sense. If my dad asks me to do something for him, and I do it with a horrible attitude, I grumble about it, I grudgingly obey because I know I have to, but I'm not happy about it, and I make that very, very clear, and I grumble my way through whatever he's asked me to do. This happened last Monday. He was needing help with his computer. But if I do that, my dad is not honored by my obedience, if that's the attitude with which I am helping him out. What's honoring to my dad, if I am a son who desires to please him, who desires to do what he asks of me because I want to bless him, because I love being with him, because I love doing what he asks of me, because I know that he wouldn't ask anything bad of me. This is what verse 1 is getting at. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing. Do that more and more, Paul is saying. Do you want to please God? Do you want to make God pleased? Isn't that a nice thought? That you can make God pleased this week. Do you want to honor him? Then rest in your relationship with him and in the power of the Spirit, do what he commands. Why live like this? To please God. And then the last thing is to promote God. That is to say that so we might live in such a way before others who are not yet part of the family of God, that they would see something beautiful in us, and that in that they would be drawn to God. This is what we see in the last few verses there, from verse 9 to verse 12. Those verses speak of us loving each other well within the family of God, living quietly, minding our own business, working hard, not carelessly living off the hard work of others. All of that, why? It says there in verse 12, so that you may live properly before outsiders. You might live properly, another way to translate it would be so you might walk properly as you're journeying through life, that people would see something different about you. Are we living well before others? What picture is Hillview Community Church painting to those who are not yet part of the family? Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 come to mind, don't they? Let your light shine before men, before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Shine your light this week so that people can see that you're different, and that they might not just think, oh, you're great, but that they might see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This matters. Behavior matters. There is an ought to how we should live. We're not to be about judging the world. We are to look within and to live in purity and holiness. And just, you know, those last few verses, they're just kind, simple, good lives that people would be blessed by. We don't do that in our own strength. We do it in God's strength, but we do it. And we do it to please our Father in heaven, to honor him. And we do it so that people will look on at you in your workplace, in your school, in your street, in your community, and that they would see something different in you. That they would come to the place of giving glory to God. God has done something different in that person. Let's pray. Just in the quiet, however the Lord has been speaking to you this morning, acknowledge that before him and resolve in one or two ways what that means for you for this week. Father, we just thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is a Savior for sinners like us. And Lord, we come to Jesus again this morning through the power of the Spirit. We come to find hope and restoration. We come to ask for your help for this coming week. We pray that we would know the presence of your Spirit with us day by day. We pray that we would not disregard you. We would not forget you. We would not push you away. We pray that we'd make good decisions, that we'd honor Jesus, and that we'd please you, and that we'd say something beautiful to those in our families and our friends, that we wouldn't strive in our own strength, but that we would trust in you, lean on you, that we would behold your glory and feel and know you changing us, making us holy, making us pure, changing us into the image of Christ. Thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would rest in you and in your finished work, that we would open our hearts to your power, even now, and that we would be changed. I pray that in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.